I am going to be preaching out of Luke chapter 10 this morning, so I want to draw your attention to that if I could, please. If you're able to stand one more time, stand with me as we read this text, Luke chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," speaking of Jesus, "saying, 'Master,'" that is, "'teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'What is written in the law? What is it that's written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answered, the lawyer answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he," Jesus, "said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right," or correctly, "'this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willingly to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down to from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment or clothing, and wounded or beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and when he and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." And in verse 35, and it says, And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host," that is, the innkeeper, "and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these 3," Jesus asked, "thinkest thou was neighbor unto him," that fell among thieves?" And the lawyer responded. He said that, "And he that showed mercy on him." Then said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Do the same, Jesus says. I want to preach to you a message entitled "All In." Love your neighbor or your community. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the message that we're endeavoring to preach today with your help and your guidance through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a privilege to stand in this pulpit today, Lord. Nothing that I can say that can heal wounds or hearts today. Nothing, Lord, that I can do personally, but God, only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we trust, Lord, in your guidance and what's said and done here today. Lord, would truly have a leadway to stop at each heart's door today. And may we be open to the message. May we just not think this is a message for someone else, but God, to personalize this message as being for us individually. And Lord, make application to it today. And Lord, we have some visitors here today, and we thank you for them being here. But Lord, if there is someone, whether it be a visitor or a church member, whoever, that is not sure of their salvation, that they'll not leave this place today until they are, Lord, really, really sure in their heart that they have a home in heaven. For Lord, we thank you for your great love to us. And Lord, we would not be here without it. Thank you for what you're going to do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Luke chapter 10 is where we're at. All in, love my neighbor. That is also may entail or involve your community today. And because our series of messages is entitled All In. And one of the things that Jesus, I believe, taught us well, and that is that we need to be all in for our neighbor. And reaching our neighbor, reaching our community for the gospel of Christ. Here was a lawyer, as we read about in Luke chapter 10, was trying to play a little trickery game with our Savior. This lawyer, he was an expert in the law of Moses.
He asked Jesus a familiar question. And he simply said, Master, that is teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's a good question, by the way. And, you know, we should all be considering that question if we haven't already made the decision. It's an important question and it's very necessary. We all need to understand and answer that question. But this man was not really sincere. He was tempting Jesus, the Bible says. He was testing Jesus. And our Lord responds by asking this expert on the law. In verse 26, he says, what is written in the law? Jesus asked. And then how do you read it? How readest thou? In other words, how does it read to you? And then the scribe, we see, he had no difficulty in answering him. He was a lawyer. He knew the law. He knew the Old Testament well. Matter of fact, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 and Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 when it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Leviticus says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You see, he knew the answer, but he was not doing it. He had a head knowledge, but he wasn't living the truth. Jesus said in verse 28, thou hast answered right. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, the scribe's insincerity is further revealed in the next question. Rather than responding to the Lord by saying, how can I do this? How can I love you and others the way that I should? Or, I need you to enable me to do this. I can't do it on my own. Luke tells us that he was willing to justify himself in verse 29. Now that word justify, if you see it, simply reveals the fact that this man was revealing his self-righteous character. Isn't that the way we are at times? We know the truth, but yet, rather than acknowledge our failure to be obedient to the truth, we seek to justify ourselves. But the Lord is patient. Thank God for his patience. The Lord is long-suffering toward us. Instead of rebuking this prideful lawyer who was out to trick Jesus, Jesus went to great lengths to explain and answer the question of who is my neighbor. I believe that this is important for us to understand as well. As we have read verses 30 through 37, in this passage, it's known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus teaches us how to love our neighbors and to show us who they are and how to treat them. But notice the parable was not given to answer the first question. Jesus is not advocating that we must do good works in order to have eternal life. Because good works doesn't get us into heaven. Good works, good deeds does not give us eternal life. But Jesus is teaching us how to respond to others. And that is to be all in reaching our neighbor. In other words, our community for Christ when we read the parable of the Good Samaritan. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We can have a vision for the world, but if we don't have a vision for our own community, we're not going to reach the world. But if we don't have a vision at all, then we really are not caring for those that Jesus cared for and cares for. And that involves us as well. The church has to have a vision. And that's one of the reasons for this series of messages, to be all in, not only for God, but being all in for the things that are the heartbeat of God. And one is our neighbor, our community. the reason that multitudes of people still don't hear the gospel in the world is simply that we don't see the world as Christ sees the world. How did Christ see the world? Look in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, Jesus said unto them, the harvest is truly great. It's plentiful, in other words. But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Jesus looks out on the field, our community, the world, and he sees there's a great need. There's always been a great need for laborers. And there always will be when it comes to the church and the kingdom of God. When we look around our neighbors or our community, our own neighborhood, our own city, what do we see? Because you see, what we do is determined by what we see, right? Would you agree with that? What we do is determined by what we see often. And that's what we see laid out here in Luke chapter 10 as we go back and read and go through the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'd like you to follow, and there's three things that I want to point out here that ought to stand out and probably did already, and that really ought to cause us or motivate us to see our neighbor, our community, the way Jesus would have us to see them. And he gives us the example of, in verse 30, of the thieves, the robbers. They found someone in verse 30 that had something they wanted. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man, we don't know this man. He was a victim, by the way. The thieves saw a victim to exploit. And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him, literally robbed him of his clothing, and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, something that we learn from this particular parable, that, by the way, takes place every day, maybe not in the same way that we read it here, but the story that's told here, Jesus is given an analogy of how we often look at people and how we live our life in this world. You put yourself in the position of the thieves here and the robbers. They saw a victim to exploit. By that I mean they did not view him as a creation of God. They did not care about his needs as an individual. Would you agree with that? They didn't care about this guy. They saw something they wanted that he had. They didn't see him as somebody that God created, that God loved. They only sought to take from him anything that was of value for them. The key to that is we must remember that God gives us possessions. I'm thankful for the possessions I've been able to receive in life, clothing, vehicles to drive, a home, all of those things that we claim as ours, what really God gave them to us. He gave them to us to use. They're for our benefit. But he also gave us people to love. He gave us possessions to use in our life, but he gave us people that sometimes we're around every day, family, friends, neighbors, a community that God's placed us in for a purpose. Now, there's some folks it's hard to love, isn't there? Have you noticed that? Some people are easier to love than others. Same way in a church. Same way in a family. But God puts people in our pathway every day to love the way Jesus loves. These guys wanted the thieves didn't see this man as a creator of God. they were looking to have their own individual needs met, and so they decide they're going to steal, not demonstrate love. And they did something that we find ourselves doing often, and that is when we start loving things, we'll begin to look differently at people, won't we? And that seems to be what's happened to some degree in our society. Our society has begun to see a downfall, especially in America, which starts in the church, because we sometimes stop loving people and we start loving things. That's what pulls people away from God. That's what pulls people out of churches sometimes. It's often those things that get in the way. You know, that is really the philosophy of the world. It's that old term, which is not used much today, but it's that humanistic philosophy that we have that's really caring about number one. You've heard that. The world's attitude is that get what you want no matter who it hurts. Run over who you have to run over to get to it. That's total selfishness. That's that humanistic nature. And when the church, by the way, seeks to care for its neighbor or its community, would you agree then that community is made better, that community is made strong when the church cares? But by the way, it starts with the gospel. This church, we can have all the programs to give everything away, you know, that we want. But that's no good unless we love with the gospel. Nothing wrong with helping people. What's the name of the? You help people every day down there, don't you? Every day. They do a good job. And we support the Tauga Interfaith. I just couldn't come up. That's a big name. What are they? AICC. They do a good job. People come in there every day. You have some that will take advantage or abuse it, don't you? Same way with the church. We have people knocking on the doors. We have people. Listen, I have phone calls every day, literally. People want me to pay their power bill. People that want you to pay for their rent. Now, some of these are legitimate situations. Now, we don't have funds to where we can pay folks' power bill and rent every. But when we try to help people where we can. But I have found, you know, you can help people all you want. You can feed them. But if you don't give them really what they really need, and as far as the church standpoints, then really you're not fulfilling that love aspect. We need to feed the poor. We need to help. But we need to also give them Jesus. And the church, when the church starts seeing their neighbor, their community, in the way that God would have us to see it, then we stop being a church. And we start taking on the attitude of the thieves, getting what we can get sometimes. And individuals, we're like that. We have to be careful that we don't have that attitude that the thieves and robbers had, that I want more things. Really, our possessions are given to us to use for God's honor and God's glory, but yet God's given us people every day that God brings in our path that we need to be demonstrating the love of God. There's a second thing about this parable I want you to notice. Two people stand out here you think would be the first to say, I'll be an example of helping. Verse 31 and 32, we find the second thing, and that is the priest and Levite. What did they do? They saw a nuisance to avoid. Now, they represent the church. Verse 31 says, and by chance there came down a certain priest by that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. When the priest saw the victim, he passed by on the other side, Scripture says. And likewise, the Levite, who, by the way, was one who assisted the priest in the temple, He was at this same place. He came and he looked on him and he passed by on the other side. Now, the road to Jericho was often traveled by religious men of the day. The priest and Levite are representatives of religion. The priest was the religious leader in the community, probably well known, probably liked. The Levite assisted the priest in the work of the temple. And religion in that day, and often today we see it, was man's attempt to make himself acceptable to God. The more religious you are, then the more acceptable to God you are. That's the attitude of ones who are living that religious life, which is a false way to live. By the way, having religion does not necessarily make us right or in good standing with God, doesn't it? There's a lot of people think they're religious just because they're good people. Mom and dad was good. I guess I'm good too because, you know, I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. Or I don't do anything bad. But being religious doesn't make us right with God. Even this priest and Levite, they were very religious, but it doesn't mean that they even knew the way to heaven. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know, when we try to be religious, then man is still the center of attention in this effort. So the priest and Levite, they avoided this one who was in such an obvious need, right? You see that. Of all people, who would want to, who would you think that would stand up and do the right thing? Well, the priest and Levi. Well, they avoided. Perhaps they had a reason. Perhaps their reasoning was this. And I wonder if you've heard it before. Perhaps their reason was, I have been serving in the temple, and I've done my part. I've done my duty. And too often, you know, as Christians, we make excuses sometimes that lack that personal ministry, that personal involvement, because sometimes maybe it's because we attend church pretty regular, so I'm doing my duty. And that was maybe their attitude. Please note our church attendance, and it's important for us to understand as Christians. It is important. Would you agree? Church attendance is important, but it's important to our spiritual growth. If somebody came to me and said, "Preacher, why is it that you encourage people going to church?" I want to see you grow in the Lord from a pastor standpoint. I think it helps you grow spiritually. And obviously, that's the church is the place that God set aside for us to come together and worship the Lord. But church attendance is important for our spiritual growth as believers. But let me make it very clear. It doesn't help our neighbor learn of the saving grace of God just because you say, "Well, that's all I need to do." So they felt that maybe by serving in the temple, they've done their part. They went to church. Maybe another reason that they thought among themselves that, well, he's the way it is. That's his fault. It's not my fault. And you know, true, we're not the blame for the pain and the misery of some poor, wretched sinner and what they're going through. But we are to blame, listen to me, if we don't make an attempt as believers, as a church, to fulfill the command that God's called us to do. And what is that command? Matthew 28, verse 19, there's one word that stands out. Thank you. That's a command. That word is go. Go where? Well, in Acts 1:8, it talks about going first to our neighbor, our Jerusalem. And then our Samaritan, the othermost parts of the earth. Listen, it starts with us going to our own neighbor. And when I say neighbor, yeah, it could be somebody that lives next door to you. But really, when I say neighbor, it may involve our own community. We're not a church that's on television every Sunday. It's probably a good thing. My English wouldn't go over well, my lack of English. On a television program. They'd be constantly correcting me. But yet we have an opportunity. I found that one-on-one contact is the best advertisement. When I worked for Chick-fil-A, that's the way Chick-fil-A used to do it. Never, Chick-fil-A's philosophy was never to advertise on television when they started out. For years, you didn't see a Chick-fil-A commercial. And the way that Truett Cathy said that they're going to build their business is just one-on-one contact. And that's what, for years, and they still do it, I think, they gave out what's called BOG cards. And that is Be Our Guest cards. And they would give them to the employees. And what it was a free Chick-fil-A sandwich. Much like we give out outreach cards back here. Truett Cathy said, just give somebody you know, give them a BOG card. And so we find somebody, we want to try to get them in the store, and we would give them a BOG card. And what are you going to do? If you get a free Chick-fil-A sandwich, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to go to Chick-fil-A. And then what we're taught when we were at Chick-fil-A as employees, when they come in the store, then you got to do suggestive selling. Bring in that card, but can I sell you a fry? Back then, would you like coleslaw to go with it? How about a meal? And see, that's the way Chick-fil-A built their business. And it was that one-on-one contact. It wasn't a commercial they did on television with the cow, which I love their commercials, by the way. And they'll tell you to this day that one-on-one contact is still the best way to grow a business. Personal contact. That's why we encourage you, you know, take these outreach cards. You know, this is not going to get anybody into heaven, but it plants that seed. You may not think, well, preacher, I'm not one to go up to doors and just knock on a door and invite somebody to church. But no, you may have a handful of these in your car, in your pocket. You might find somebody in the doctor's office, or you might find somebody in the grocery store, and let me just invite you to the church. Well, preacher, that's your job, really. You're supposed to be doing that. Well, no, really. The job to build the church is not just the preacher's job, which I'm a Christian. My job is to prepare and to teach and to plan and preach messages. That's my main role as a pastor. But as a Christian, I'm to go. I'm to plant seed. I'm to love my neighbor. And this is just one tool that we use as a church. And there are other ways. But yet, we see people like the thief among us every day. Maybe their attitude was, the priest and Levite, maybe their attitude was just let someone else do it. Everybody saw a need that anybody could meet and thought that surely somebody would take care of it, but nobody ever did. There's a victim here that needed help. The priest could have said, well, I see the Levite coming. I'll just let the Levite take care of the situation. Or maybe the Levite could have said, well, the priest did not do anything, so why should I do anything? Sadly, both had the attitude that many Christians have today concerning our neighbor, and that is let somebody else do it. What if somebody had that attitude when it comes to you coming to church? Most all of you are here today because somebody either knocked on your door or somebody gave you an invitation or somebody somehow you had personal contact with somebody along the way. And that's what God says we're to have with our neighbor. We're kind of like that victim. Before we came to know Christ, we were like that victim that the devil came along and just robbed us, and we're laying there needing help. And so what does God do? The story goes on in verse 33 and talks about a Samaritan. What do we see about the Samaritan? Well, we see the Samaritan had an opportunity to minister. Verse 33. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he saw the victim laying there. Nobody's helping him, not the priest, not the Levite, the religious people. They just left him alone. But yet the Samaritan had compassion on him. He felt compassion, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine. By the way, that was his first aid kit in the day. And he set him on his own beast. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he had departed, he took out 2 pence and gave to them, to the host, that is the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. What is it we learn about the Samaritan here? Well, by one of the things that the Samaritan did that he didn't have to do, but he did, like any believer should do, he was following that Christ-like example. Would you agree with that? What you just read, was that not something that maybe Christ would have done and Christ has done? You see, in his response to this one who was hurting, the Samaritan, he displays the character of Christ. In other words, he demonstrates to us how we should respond to others, and that is the same way that Christ responded to us. Notice the Samaritan's behavior. The Samaritan made no excuses. The priest and Levite, they didn't necessarily verbalize their excuses, but yet just their avoidance told us they're excusing the matter. They didn't really love their neighbor, didn't really care for their neighbor, so they came up with these excuses of avoiding the situation. But the Samaritan didn't do that. He made no excuses. He had no ill motives, but simply did what he could to meet the need of what he saw. And he was willing to get involved personally. See, that's the key. When it comes to saying, I care for my neighbor, I love my neighbor, what Jesus was teaching this lawyer here, you've got to really not only say, I love my neighbor, but you need to be involved. And how was the Samaritan personally involved? Well, we see in verse 33, he was involved by showing compassion, not pity. But he was involved by showing compassion. Now, compassion means placing ourselves in the individual's position. If it were you there as the victim, wouldn't you like somebody to come along and maybe help you? But we'd have to have somebody with compassion that maybe is feeling the same hurt you were feeling. And then not only having compassion, not having pity, but having compassion, but acting on that with the realization that could be you. You see, compassion is a characteristic of our Lord. We saw that demonstrated in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when Jesus says, But when Jesus saw the multitudes, the Bible says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Church, when we have compassion toward the lost, we will treat them as God treated us, won't we? We'll treat the lost, our neighbor, our community, the way God treated us. Where would we be even now, this morning, if God didn't have compassion on us? If God had not loved us to give His Son to die on Calvary's cross, where would any of us be this morning? Not only did the Samaritan demonstrate compassion, but in verse 33, he did something else that we see here, and he made contact. Verse 33 says he went to him. He could have made some excuse to avoid making contact with the wounded man. But love, listen to me, love doesn't look at the obstacles. Love only sees the opportunities. And here the Samaritan saw an opportunity not only to show compassion, but to make contact. It's an opportunity. Every time we give out one of these cards that I was talking about, not only is it demonstrating compassion to those who need maybe Jesus, but it's also a contact that demonstrates the love. Now, you may give somebody one of these cards that we were talking about earlier. You don't know anything about that person. I have found as a believer, I don't have to know anybody to love them the way Jesus loves. And that's what I mean. We need to be looking for those opportunities that God brings in our way every day to show compassion and to make contact. Many of us fail to see the need because we're not in contact with others. That is, sometimes we're too wrapped up in our own things. Life is like that. We get so busy in our own things. Man, these cell phones. Pull them out. Man, you can get wrapped up into these things. You really can. Facebook, boy, hours you could spend on that. Twitter, Instagram, there's a bunch of others I don't know about because I'm not up to date on something. I mean, you could spend hours. Just look around. There's nothing more irritating than riding down the road and you know you're behind somebody that's reading their phone. You know they are. I was behind somebody the other day in a pickup truck. No, it wasn't Chris. Matter of fact, I don't see Chris doing that too much. But I was behind somebody the other day in a pickup truck. And we were going along, and all of a sudden, he just slows down. I said, okay, well, for some reason, he sees the need to slow down. Then all of a sudden, I saw that truck just kind of moving to one side and then to the next. I thought, oh, I know what's going on here. I know what's going on here. And then he speeds up a little bit more and goes along, and then all of a sudden, he slows down again. Then he just... And by the way, it ain't just young people doing that. Listen, there's older folks doing it too. And I'm not getting all on around. I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of that. But listen, that's the day and time I realize that we live in today. And if not careful as believers, we can get caught up into other things rather than sometimes the things that God brings in our path and we totally miss it. If we're so wrapped up in our possessions or things, we'll miss maybe those opportunities that God gives us to demonstrate love and compassion to our neighbor. There are people around us every day that are dying without Jesus going to hell. That just needs somebody to take a little time to say, would you just take and read that card? Let me take time to invite you to my church. That's just one avenue. The Samaritan made contact. The Samaritan cared, it says in verse 34. You know, it isn't enough to have compassion and make contact, but we must minister to their need. And to do that, we must care. In verse 34, the Samaritan, not only did he make contact, not only have compassion, but he did something that really he didn't have to do. He even cared for the man's wounds. He took time to cleanse and soothe the man's wound. He bound him up, the Bible says in verse 35, and brought him to the hotel and paid for his room. Matthew 20 and verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give him his life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus did for us. And then we see the Good Samaritan not only had compassion, not only made contact, not only did he care, but the Samaritan, again, as I mentioned, he paid a cost. He was willing to pay 2 pence. Now, that don't sound like much. 2 pence. What is 2 pence? Well, 2 pence were equivalent to 2 days' wages in his day. How would you take 2 days of your pay and pay for his hotel room? Well, he did. The Samaritan did. Why? Because he knew that to accomplish something that may be good may involve a cost. You know, a ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. We could say as a church, let us just have our few and don't worry about the others outside these doors. Don't worry about giving to missions. This church gave $50,000 or so dollars, and I'm not bragging, I praise God for that, to missions this past year, $50,000. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. By your faithfulness to give. I don't have $50,000 in the bank. I'm not saying that to poor man. I don't. Matter of fact, most in this room probably would say you don't have $50,000 or $100,000 or whatever it is in the bank. Sometimes you live paycheck to paycheck. Most people do. But God can take little and make much of it. He's proven that. And a ministry that does not give, and sometimes it costs, yes, financially, sometimes it may cost us of our time. It may cost us of our talents, our efforts. So it's not necessarily our pocketbooks affected, but a ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And if we're going to be a ministry of God, not only should it cost us financially sometimes to do the work of God, but it should cost us time and effort. And you may be one that you said, I don't have the time. Do you not? It may be that you're not making the time. It may be that you could give God more of your time or your talents that God's gifted you with. But the Good Samaritan, he willingly paid even though there was no possibility of repayment. Sometimes we do things expecting a reward back. But the greatest rewards that we're going to get one day when it comes, especially our times and our talents and ministry, is not what we get here. It's going to be what we gain in heaven. When our Heavenly Father says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Here's that reward of faithfulness. Here's that reward for your giving. Here's that reward for your using your gifts and talent. Here's that reward for taking the time to be a soul winner, to invest your life into others. Our salvation is Christ, and Christ is free. Thank God for that. Didn't cost us a dime for our salvation, but it cost the Lord everything. And he proved it when he went to the cross and he died for us. The question I ask you this morning, are you willing to be all in for your neighbor? To love your neighbor the way Jesus loved. Jesus asked the lawyer in the closing part of this, in verse 37, Jesus asked, and he said, he that showed mercy on him, Jesus said in verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor, Jesus says. Which one of these three? Was it the priest that was a good neighbor, a loving neighbor? How about the Levite? These are religious men. They were taught well in the church of what to do for those who are victims, how to treat your neighbor. Was it the Samaritan? And the lawyer responded to Jesus. And notice the lawyer's response in verse 37. He that showed mercy on him. And who was that? Well, the Samaritan. And what it was Jesus' command? He says, go and do likewise. And that's the command that God gives us today. It's not somebody else's job to care for the neighbor. It's our job. It's our job to love our neighbor, our community. If we're going to reach Prattville, Alabama for Jesus, it's going to be our job. And we have to think of it as Fountain City Baptist Church's job. We have to think of it as when you go to work tomorrow and wherever workplace you're in, you may be the only believer in that place. And it may be that you're the only missionary that God's placed there. And it's your job to be that ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same for our young people as they go into the schools as missionaries for God. Because God has placed us here for a reason. What do we see when we view the lost and dying world? Our prayer ought to be like this songwriter. It says, let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden. Blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. You know, if you're here this morning without Christ, and obviously I would challenge you, don't leave here without giving your heart to Jesus. But as Christians, I hope you've been challenged, and you'll take up the challenge today, this week, to look for people that God will bring in your path. Maybe you can be that witness to. Maybe you can give maybe that gospel tract to. To not only do it because you are challenged, to do it because you really care. And you know it's going to cost a little bit of your time. It's going to, you're going to have to make that contact, that personal contact. But it's because you love the way Jesus loved.